babe in Christ at 91, amazing. But hopefully he'll be grounded in the truth and he can live out the rest of his days in faithfulness. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I asked in Bible class, I said, and what did I preach on last week? And if you were, I happen to know because I developed my next lesson around it, but we use this passage, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so we talked about the importance of our faith and showing our faith and showing our faith by our works. That verse actually is some of the manuscripts omit the word your and mine. So that would say, show me faith without works and I will show you my faith by works. And so you take those out and it just basically is saying faith works. Again, faith without works or faith by works, faith works. And so we looked at that last week and we talked about how we show our faith. And so we diligently are supposed to seek God and he will reward us. And Jesus made this statement in John chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And so while it is day, we labor for the Lord. So while on earth, Jesus said he did the works of his Father. And then if we just remembered his death around the cross and we realized that that was his night that came and that he had in fact passed away. But while on earth, Jesus represented his Father, and he did so by healing people, and he does so by the healing of a blind man in John chapter 9, which is the context of where he said he must do this. So here's a blind man, and he heals him, and he was working the works of his Father. And while you and I are alive, before our night comes, we are too supposed to be working, have a working faith. And so a working faith does not simply mean just occupying a pew. That cannot mean be what that means. That's what James was talking about in James chapter 1, being a hearer but not a doer of the work. James 1:22, also in verse 25. And so this type of faith that we're looking at, being God's workmanship, is more than just, again, just sitting in a pew. It's an active faith. It is a faith that is busy. And so I want to talk about this idea of God's workmanship, and I want to deal with this idea of faithfulness. We often use the word faithful or faithfulness to speak of someone whose faith is active or is working. And that's where we want to kind of guide our thoughts this morning as we consider this lesson. Being God's workmanship and doing that faithfully. So when I think about faithfulness, what you have up here is I think about reliability and I think about stability. I think about those two things. When I think of a person who is faithful, you think about them being reliable and you think about them being very stable or consistent in steadiness in their faith. In the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalm 119 and verse 90, if you'll look at that, and I see my fonts didn't transfer over right, so my apologies for that. Some of these new slides that I have access to have some fonts that I haven't thought to carry over to this computer, so we don't have that problem. But Psalm 119, verse 90, if you'll look at that passage with me. Again, you recognize the Psalm 119 being this very long psalm that has a lot to say about the Word of God. It says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. So when you think about God and God's faithfulness, you think about the reality that it's an everlasting thing. It is a consistent, reliable, steady, stability type of faithfulness when it comes to God and the things that he does. It says he established the earth and it abides. And so if you think about some of the concerns that man has today about God's creation, God is able to sustain it. I don't know, you know, there's a lot of cries about a lot of different things, about climate and things of that nature, but God's the one that's in control of his creation, and God can stabilize it and do whatever, you know, he decides to do. I've often thought, if you've ever been able to do a basketball on your finger, you know, if you do this and you get it spinning, eventually that spin's going to slow down. It's going to begin to wobble, right? Well, that's what they say, that given so many million years, the earth's going to start to do this right here, and its things are going to go haywire. Well, God is able to just do that. I don't know. You know, God is able to sustain it. He has established the earth, and it abides. It's under his control. And I trust that that is, you know, and he's faithful to that. And so the Christian, if you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, it is actually one of our fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So that is something that is actually an active part of our life. It is a fruit that we bear. And that's, again, coming back to that idea last week of faith works. It's just, that's the reality. Now, not all versions translate it faithfulness, but just simply faith. That you have faith as a fruit of the Spirit. But faith is, and again, not preaching last week's sermon, but that was the point of that. Faith is not faith if it's not active and obedient. It's working, it's steady, it's consistent, it's reliable, it's stable. And that's what we think of when we think of faithfulness. It's just a steadiness and a constancy. So if somebody's faith is not active, then they simply are not faithful. That would, we would say their faith is wavering. And so we're looking at how do we and what do we do to keep our faith that which is stable and reliable. So it's more than just attending the services. I have to say that again. Faithfulness is more than just, it's very important, but it's more important than just attending the services. It's more than that. It's something that doesn't just, it's not just contained in this building. It's something that we, in fact, are engaged in. Coming back to our scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, where he says, we are his workmanship. And notice it said, we are created in Christ Jesus. And what are we created for? Good works. Not just works, but good works. So faith works, but faith also works good works. Not just any works, but good works. So there's a lot of people that say, well, I have faith, but their faith is a disobedient work. They're doing things that are not authorized in the Scriptures. That wouldn't be a good work. And so we are his workmanship, and we were created. And this is what God's plan was from the beginning, that Christians would be his workforce, that we would do good works. There's an interesting thought here in this word that for workmanship. And when you look at what that meant at the time, it meant a product. We are God's product. Think about that. We are his product that he created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? For good works. So you create something, you create a product, and you put it out there on the market. Don't you expect it to do what you designed it to do? What you created it for? When it doesn't work the way it's supposed to, what do? We send it back. We cash in the warranty. We do all kinds of things. And we say, this isn't anything like it said it was supposed to be. And so when God created us, he created us in Christ Jesus. There's our Savior and how we are in Christ. And again, notice how that is done by good works. And this, I think, as I was thinking about this idea of faithfulness and good works, I also thought of John chapter 15, when Jesus talks about being the vine. And I couldn't get around this idea in my mind that kept thinking about faithfulness is you abide in, you stay in it. You're not in and out. You're not flopping all over the place. Faithfulness is not like that at all. You know, here today, gone tomorrow, here the next day, gone tomorrow, you know, in and out and out. That's not faithfulness. That's, you know, employers get rid of employees like that. They're not reliable. They're not steady. They're not faithful to their work. Well, does that not apply to our spiritual well-being? I would certainly think so. So when you look at John chapter 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, verse 1. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You have to be in Christ. You have to abide and stay in Christ. Does that make sense? You have to do that. You can't pull away from the vine. Then if you pull away from the vine, then there's not this faithfulness. And there's certainly not going to be a faithfulness to the good works. There was another thing that, as I was looking at that word, workmanship. So it said it could mean a product. And it also said it could be a fabric. And I was thinking about that. It said a fabric, literally a piece of cloth, or figuratively. Well, how are we figuratively this fabric? And you think about maybe God is the potter and us being the clay. But you think about this product, this fabric that God has interwoven and made. But that also made me think of the other passage that's up there, and that's Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And think about this. Again, we are created unto good works, and we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. Then what do I do? Thinking about this clothing myself. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 10, where he says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. And again, there's that idea of faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of Christ, our Savior, in all things. Be clothed with the doctrine of Christ. Wear it in a faithfulness. So I put on the teaching of Christ, and then I am going to do what? I'm going to do the good works. And so we are to prepare ourselves for these good works and to walk in them. So we're made for those good works, works of our faith. Notice also that I have Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, where he says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So you have to maintain good works. So it's not a one and done. And I still remember we had a member years ago, me and I don't remember, we went, I wasn't the preacher, I was attending at a congregation, and we had a man, he wasn't really faithful. And I think to his death, he really was not much there. His wife drug all their kids, and she was there faithfully. So we went to talk to him about his faithfulness. And all he talked about was bygone days. Days when he did this or days when he did that. It's like, well, you've stopped. Why did you stop? Why all of a sudden did you say you did these things, but now you do not maintain these good works? Do you see the point? It's something you have to continually do. Something you have to be conscious about to do them. And so these are these works that we walk in, that we do, and they're works that Jesus spoke of. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13 and 14, where he says, you are salt. He says, you're light. And that you don't hide your light. There's a couple of counselors at the camp that I was a part of for years, and they're still there. But they had the, I think, 14 and 15-year-olds, I think. And they got this banner. And what their theme every year is shake and shine. To tell those girls to let your light shine and get the salt out of the shaker. And that's what Jesus is saying, that people might see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. I do want you to turn over to the 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 11 and 12. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So good works are things that are visible, that people see, that again, they turn around and glorify our Father. That's said there in Matthew 5 and also in 1 Peter chapter 2. But these good works are good works that we're supposed to do in our zeal. And so if you look at Titus chapter 2 and we looked at verse 10, let me get back to Titus. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself as Jesus for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. And so you maintain them. The word zeal is hot or excited or on fire. You know, so think about when we were talking about our giving versus a zealous, I'm happy to do this, I want to do this, I'm excited to do this, versus I don't want to do this, but I got to do this. Zealous for good works. And I don't know how you have zeal for good works if you don't have a constant, reliable steadfastness, a faithfulness about you as a Christian. Because then what happens is there's a desire to do them. There's maybe a more perceptiveness to being able to spot needs and take care of them, and looking for opportunities where you might be able to do these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 18, that one at the bottom that you can probably not read very well, that's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 18. In this context, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's telling them to give instruction to the rich. And so there's a lot of teaching for those who are rich. It was mentioned how blessed we are in our country compared to other countries. So in many ways, we are very rich. And so we looking at it that way, we have some food for thought. He says that he is to charge those that are rich. Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Rich in good works. So it's not rich in my bank account. I've got riches in all of my assets and all of the things of this life and the beautiful things that I have, my stuff around me. He says, no, you tell them that they need to be rich in good works. Well, he goes on to say, ready to give and willing to share. So there is instruction there that those who have an abundance of blessings need to use them. So in the remaining time, let's look at a few examples of this idea of good works. I find it difficult to say, okay, we got to have good works. We need to be faithful in good works, need to be zealous in good works, need to maintain good works, and then we go, well, what are they? What can I do? Well, here you have a very familiar person to us. Her name is Tabitha. She's a Christian. Her name is now in scriptures that we can read and study about her. She also had the name and went by the name Dorcas. So in chapter 9 and verse 36, it has this to say. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and the widow stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them out, and of course he ends up healing her, and she comes back to life. But I want you to notice that it says that she was using her talents. She was using her talents. The talents specifically, apparently, of sewing. And this is the day before you had an electric sewing machine. I have a vivid picture of my grandmother, who was born in, I think it was like 1894, I told you a while back, and all the things that she had seen in her lifetime. And I would see her at night when we spent the night. She'd be sitting in her chair, and she was always making something. She was always stitching something. Even when her eyesight was bad and when she finally made Stacy a blanket, it had little girls on it, dolls. So you can imagine a boy who wasn't too thrilled to be showing off his blanket that Grandma made him. But that's what she was doing. She was stitching. And so here you have a woman who had this talent, and she was making needed clothing. This isn't where you could go out and say, I'll buy something for them at Walmart. I mean, this was labor intensive and made out of love. And these were widows who were showing him this clothing and what she meant to them and how good of a person she was. And what does it say? That she was full of good works. So when you think about, okay, what kind of works can I do? Well, this is certainly not thinking only about yourself, but thinking about others and being perceptive enough to think of things that might be needed and appreciated, again, by the receiver. So again, we think of good works and the things that we can do. One time when we were talking about, this was back in Ashland, and I was very new at preaching, and we were talking about ideas of things that you could do for good works. And I ended up saying, I don't know, bake an apple pie and put it under the door. And they all laughed, thinking, an apple pie and put it under the door. But Lisa and Nicholas and I went home, and we made everybody apple pies. And we didn't slide them under the door, of course, but we passed them out. And so, again, it was just thinking of, trying to think of ways to be kind and good to others. And I might say this time of year I'm enjoying, and I'm not saying this to bring them to me, but somebody says, you don't put in a garden. No, brethren tend to bring and share, and it's all been very enjoyable. Those are good works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Here's one to consider. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Wait a minute, that's a good work? Well, yes. It's called tough love. It's called what someone needs to hear, and that's a good work. And it's a beautiful thing when they repent. Comfort the faint-hearted. Yeah, you can see how that's a good work. Somebody that's down and out, and we comfort them. Uphold the weak. Well, yeah, that might be the weak in faith, might be the physically weak, but we support them, we help them. Be patient with all. Well, no, I'm out. Patience, don't have patience for a lot of stuff, I'm out. No, he says patience with all. So there's a good verse to consider when you think about good works. Helping others in a time of need, visiting in a time of sickness. I mentioned on Wednesday night the Shunammite woman. You remember the Shunammite woman is the one that aided Elijah. She perceived that he was a man of God, and her husband aided him in his work, and that was a beautiful thing. I love Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, where it just simply says that Jesus went about doing good. Now, he used the Holy Spirit to heal those who were oppressed by the devil. That's what the text is talking about, how he used the gift of the Holy Spirit and he healed those that were demon-possessed. And I want to have you turn over to an example of that and what a good work this was in using what he had been given. Look at Mark chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gennesaret. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met Jesus out of the tomb, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. We'd say this man is out of his mind. He's demon-possessed. And it says, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountain and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now the text goes on, and these are the ones that said, we are many, and they're cast into the swine. But then if you would, jump down to verse 15. Now think about what a wonderful work and good thing this was. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Was that a good deed? Now again, I know that we can't do miracles, but we can certainly help and see needs and do those good works and be zealous to do those good works. And so again, to think about this man sitting clothed and in his right mind, what a wonderful thing to have been done. And Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, you tell them to be ready. He says there, he talks about to obey the authorities. But then he also goes on to say, Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to be ready for it. Well, I can tell you that I've fallen flat at times. I wasn't ready. I was caught off guard. And I wasn't ready to do that good work. But here we're encouraged to be ready. And so what that means is you might have to move some things around at a pretty late notice. You might have to shuffle some things around and be ready. You know, I was thinking about sometimes brethren talk about the days they have accumulated over the years that they've been working and they haven't used. They've accumulated days and days and days. And as I was kind of thinking about that, because I'm not somebody that has that on a calendar or anything like that to where, you know, I see, you know, days and all that. But I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, how ready am I to give up one of those days? To cash it in at a moment's notice because there's a need, there's something to be done. And I think there's a part of us that all think we're indispensable in what we do, that somehow whatever we do won't happen if we're not there. And I get that. But I was thinking about that. Are we willing to actually use a day? Remember, we don't just have our physical jobs. Listen to what I'm saying. Faith works too. You understand? Faith works. So I might cash in one of my physical work days to do a spiritual work day. Do we understand what I'm trying to say? I hope that made sense. You remember, again, we just don't have these physical jobs. We have our spiritual work to do. And then I think of Gaius. I'd like for us to turn over to 2 John. 2 John. And there are some biblical characters here. I said 2 John. I'm in 3 John, verse 5. This is speaking of Gaius. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. There's our word that we're focusing in on. You do it faithfully, consistently. Reliable, steady, stable. See, all that is in this. He was a Christian. And what John is saying is you can be relied on. Whatever he did and was doing for the brethren or for a stranger, which is hospitality, a love of strangers, he says you're doing it faithfully. Well, that's quite a badge of honor to have an apostle of Jesus Christ saying, Gaius, you're faithful in what you're doing. He cared for the brethren. He cared for the strangers. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, I wanted us to note here that when it was talking about the church being able to support out of the treasury a widow, notice that it is a widow indeed, but notice verse 10. This is who the church is able to help. Well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, how would you describe a widow like that, that the church can help? Saying, needs to be a faithful widow. She needs to be a faithful widow. What would that say to the unfaithful widow? He'd say, well, you don't need to be supporting that person now. They need to get their faithfulness together. They've got other problems that need to be addressed. But she's got a great reputation for good works. That lodging of strangers, again, that's the idea of hospitality. Washing the saints' feet. Again, that was the thing of the day, but that's just an act of service, which is what Jesus was teaching his apostles in the upper room. Relieving the afflicted and diligently following after every good work, reliability and consistency. Then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, that should be capitalized, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. To maintain, carefully to maintain those good works. So that means you don't grow weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Well, you know, life can make you kind of get weary and kind of apathetic and say it won't do any good. But you got to continue on, don't you? Don't grow weary, but maintain them. Take out your songbooks. I thought it might be good that we sing just a little bit of 508. 508. To the work of becoming a child of God. What that means is you're not a child of God. You're an unbeliever, and you have yet to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. And so you're not adopted into the family of God. You haven't been added to the church. You're not in the kingdom of Christ. You have not submitted to the King, Jesus the Christ. And so what hinders you is, of course, sin. And Jesus paid that price. And Craig talked about that and read about Jesus' death and the crucifixion and the things that he endured. And he did that because he loves each and every one of us, and he provided the means whereby we can have our sins forgiven. You might be here this morning, and you need to do that. We want to encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God and there's unfaithfulness or there's things that are lacking or wanting or maybe sin that needs to be confessed, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Jesus.